Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The law reveals to man his sins, but it provides no remedy. While it promises life to the obedient, it declares that death is the portion of the transgressor. The gospel of Christ alone can free him from the condemnation of the defilement of sin. He must exercise repentance towards God, whose law has been transgressed, and faith in Christ, his atoning sacrifice. Thus, he obtains remission of sins that are past and becomes a partaker of the divine nature. He is a child of God, having received the spirit of adoption, whereby he cries, Abba, Father. Is he now free to transgress God's law, says Paul? Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And John declares, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Romans 3:31, Romans 6:2, and 1 John 5:3. In the new birth, the heart is brought into harmony with God, and it is brought into accord with his law. When this mighty change has taken place in the sinner, he has passed from death unto life, from sin unto holiness, from transgression and rebellion to obedience and loyalty. The old life of alienation from God has ended. The new life of reconciliation, of faith, and love has begun. Then the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the language of the soul will be, O how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Without the law, men have no just conception of the purity and holiness of God, or of their own guilt and uncleanliness. They have no true conviction of sin and feel no need of repentance. Not seeing their lost condition as violators of God's law, they do not realize their need for the atoning blood of Christ. The hope of salvation is accepted without a radical change of heart or reformation of life. Thus superficial conversion abounds, and the multitudes are joined to the church who have never been united to Christ. Erroneous theories of sanctification also, springing from the neglect or rejection of the divine law, have a prominent place in the religious movement of the day. These theories are both false in doctrine and dangerous in practical results, and the fact that they are generally finding favor renders it doubly essential that all have a clear understanding of what the scripture teaches upon this point. True sanctification is a Bible doctrine. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonian church, declares, "This is the will of the God, even your sanctification." And he prays, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." The Bible clearly teaches what sanctification is and how it is attained. The Savior prayed for his disciples, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth."
Let us pray. Our most gracious and holy Father, once again we are alive today. We most grateful and thank Father. We realize, Father, because of you today we live and move and have our being. We also pray for those that are under the sound of our voice today, and you will continue to encamp about us to protect us from all harm and danger. Because surely, Father, we can see on every side the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So yet today, Father, we praise you and we thank you for once again being the land of the living. At the end of the program, Father, like in the past, once again, we care to do nothing to lift you up from the sin curse, so that man will see you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Good afternoon and welcome to Turning Point, a program presented by Turning Point Ministries. We want to welcome our listening audience this afternoon, and again say a special welcome to those of you who may be listening to us for the first time. Our topic today is Once Saved, Always Saved, or Once Saved, Always Saved. If you want to call us with any questions or comments, you can call us at 322-6273. Remind you to let you know that we have persons manning the telephones right now as we speak on the air. If you want to write us, you can write us at P.O. Box N8993. Or you can email us at tpministries@hotmail.com. Or you can visit our website. I'm sure most of you who are regular listeners know that we do have a website. But for those of you who don't, we do, Turning Point does have a website, and it can be found on your computers at www.tpministries.org. At our website, you will find articles written by Brother Paul and by Brother Renrick, Also, you'll find links to other very interesting spiritual and health websites. Also, we have articles written by Sister Marlene, who was part of our program some time ago. And also, you will find our email address for myself, Brother Miller, Brother Paul, or Brother Renre. Now, before we get into our topic, once saved, always saved, or once saved, always saved, we're going to ask Brother Paul to give us an update on those things that he read in the newspaper this week that might have some spiritual significance.
Thank you, Brother Gregory. Once again, good afternoon, Bahamas. Some of the things that are coming from the newspaper this week that is pointing forward to the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the Bahama Journal, I think it was Friday's paper, it was reported that a man was taken before the court for sexual abuse of another 6-year-old girl. You know, as I read this story, it broke my heart because it could have been my girl or your girl or someone else's daughter that this incident took place. I'm not going to get in. If the person who did it guilty or not, that's not my concern right now. What concern is that this young girl needs the healing power of God to be resting upon her, that she'll be of what God has created her to be. And that at this time, the Lord will bring healing and deliverance to this family. So today, if you know the virtue of prayer, continue to pray for this little girl. And also the other little girl that was sexually molested, also at the age of 6 last year. Another thing came this week of the newspaper. If you get the religious section of the Tribune, you see that there's a lot of churches that are starting that says they're non-denominational. You know, I don't know what this is all about, but you know, Christ himself started this church before he left back. So the time has come for us to find out, are we truly in that church? Because the Bible is quite clear that he said, upon this rock I will build my church, singular. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the question we need to ask ourselves individually, are we a part of that church and not these churches? Because God is not the author of confusion. I also had an interesting thing happen this week. One of my young men that hang around my store found a cellular phone, and the cellular phone was belonging to a gentleman that works in one of our family islands, him and his wife. They are both school teachers. And based on that, I was able to talk to his wife by way of telephone. And she sent me an article through a way of email that she's asking the nation to pray for her nephew. His name is Romario Henry. He appeared to be demon-possessed. And we'd like for you today, if you know the virtue of prayer, once again, to pray for this family that the Lord will deliver them like he delivered those of old. He is still able, ladies and gentlemen, to deliver his people out of these different situations they find themselves in the year in which we live. And anyone else that is hurting today, we also had another murder last week coming in the newspaper in the island of Harbor Island. Today we'd like for you to pray for that family, and also the family of the young man that lost his life in Freeport. And also the family of those who lost their life, the young man that got killed the very first day in the year. So there are 3 families today hurting, and 60 from last year and the years past. Ladies and gentlemen, these are things that are very hard to get over. And today we like for us to pray for those families that are hurting and are paining at this time. The Lord will give them the peace that passes all understanding, like only he knows how to.
Thank you very much, Brother Paul. Like I told you before, our topic this afternoon is once saved, always saved, or once saved, always saved. My first question, like I asked last week, because this is a continuation of what we started last Sunday. What does it mean to be saved? What does that mean, Brother Paul Bedwin? What does it mean to be saved?
Well, I guess there's 2 questions that can come out of that. Number one is, how does one become saved? And then secondly, what does it mean to be saved? I mean, firstly, how do we obtain the gift of salvation? Well, it's a free gift given by God, and every man comes to Christ through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And Romans 10 and 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with the Lord thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that the Lord God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then it goes on, and there are other scriptures that backs it up, like Acts 16:31. And Acts 3 verse 9, and that's the path to salvation. Once we become saved, then it is imperative on the believer to do certain things. For example, to follow the commandments that are laid out in Exodus chapter 20. It's imperative that the believer read the scriptures, have a life filled with prayer, and those are some of the things that a believer should do once they become saved.
One thing I'd like to add to that, Brother Henrik, is the first thing we need to realize is that there's nothing good in us. From time to time we hear, well, only good people die young. Well, according to the Bible, there's none good. And even when our Savior Jesus Christ walked upon the land, he told the rich young ruler that he was not good. And we truly believe that our Savior truly was good. As a matter of fact, there was no sin found in him. He only died because of our sins. So Romans chapter 3 verse 9 says, what should we say then? Are we better than they? Referring to those who are not Christians. No wise, for we are both prove that both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. They are all controlled by sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, there's none that doeth good. They are all gone of the way, none of them seek after God, they are all gone of the way, they are all together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So the Bible is quite clear that there's none good, there's nothing good in us. And it's because of Christ that we live and move and have our beings. Because in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, for all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So today, if there's anything good coming out of us, it's only because of Christ himself and not enough.
My next question is, how can someone know that they are saved? Or is there a way to tell that you are saved? Is that possible in this day and age?
Yes, Brother Joel. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says his best. He tells us that being made free from sin, then we become servants of righteousness. So if we know we still are continuing a life of knowing sin, there is nothing good in us. We are not saved. We are fooling ourselves. Because we all would agree that no sin will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's only when we are dead from free from sin, then we become servants of righteousness. So the question to ask ourselves, are we free from sin? Have we forsaken all of our sins? Have we totally surrendered ourselves totally to Jesus Christ? Or we still have this in and out relationship? Today we are in, tomorrow we are out. Well, you know, if we have the power of Christ resting upon us, there's no reason for us to be in and out. We must be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And if we find ourselves in an in and out relationship with Christ, we need to ask ourselves, does the gospel truly have the power that it says it has? Yes, it do, ladies and gentlemen. For Romans chapter 1, verse 16 is quite clear that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all of us that believe.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Paul. My next question would be, what happens after we are saved? What happens to us, to the non-believer, after he is saved?
Well, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 tells us what happens to a human being as a result of their actions. And it says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap the Spirit. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. So it's telling us that we have a decision to make, and that decision is either to yield ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit and be empowered by Christ to overcome our fleshly or our sinful nature, or yield ourselves to the old nature before we gave ourselves to the Christ and succumb to sin. And what happens after we become saved? We have a decision to make. Like I said, we can feed one or two natures, either the Spirit, the Christ nature, and feed the Spirit nature, which is of the Holy Spirit, or we can feed our fleshly nature. Galatians 5:16 and 17 tells us, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusted against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So once we become saved, what happens? We now need to strengthen ourselves, we need to fortify ourselves, and we need to realize that we cannot overcome the world or the fleshly nature on our own. We need the power of the indwelling Christ through his Holy Spirit, and through his power we will have all that we need to overcome those fleshly natures, and we need to feed our spiritual nature by being amongst like-minded brethren, by reading the scriptures daily and studying the word. This is how we become strengthened to overcome sin.
One of the ways that we would know we are truly born again, based on the question Brother Julian asks, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man or any woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the only way you can be a new creature, if you are in Christ. Old things, then the Bible says, will be passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Also in the same chapter of Romans, of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. God had made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. So the Bible is clear that all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Not becoming new, but they are new. So if you're still participating in the fleshly things of the past life, you know for sure you're not born again. You know that you are not a part of that man called the new creature, which is in Christ Jesus. Because Christ has no dealings with the works of darkness, and anything that is of darkness we know is of Satan himself, because Christ is truly the light all the time.
But, you know, one of the things that I always say is that I think more than any other generation that has ever lived. You know, this generation that lives on the earth now has succumbed to more temptation and more things trying to pull them away from Christ than perhaps any other generation. And like I previously said, as an individual, we have a choice to make, you know, consciously and subconsciously, whether or not we feed our fleshly nature and give in to those things that, you know, that Satan or the enemy wants us to do. You know, when we walk in the food store, the magazines all over the shelves with, you know, the half-naked women and the television shows that entice the individual to watch, but you know that you shouldn't watch. And those things feed our fleshly nature and are contrary to Christ. But then we, as a believer, you have a responsibility to make a conscious decision to feed, you know, our spirit nature, which the Holy Spirit has imparted to us. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us, and it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And when we desire the sincere milk of the word, speaking about the scriptures, and we feed ourselves with the scriptures daily, reading it daily, studying it daily, meditating upon it daily, then we become strengthened and we have that power to overcome those things that are besetting us.
What happens to the Christian if they become saved, or when they become saved, if they stumble or they go back? Is that it for them?
No,
it's not, Brother John. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 John, the Bible says, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, he have an advocate of the Father Jesus Christ to righteous. Now notice carefully, it didn't say when we sin. It says if we sin. Because a lot of people believe that this text is an everlasting text. What I mean by that, they believe that if Christ was coming tomorrow, we can ask for forgiveness right now to be ready for tomorrow. But Christ said in his own words, quoting from the lifestyle of those that lived during the time of Noah, he said, as was in the days of Noah, so should be in the day when he returned. Meaning that it took 8 days or 7 days before the flood actually began to rain. And that means on the third day, if the people on the outside of the ark had made up their mind to enter in, they would not have been able to enter because the door was already shut. And that's just how it's going to be before Christ comes. It's going to be a period when heaven's door is going to be closed. And a nutshell account of that being Daniel 12:1, when Michael stand up. When Michael stand up, the intercessory work in heaven will have been completed. That means there will be no more forgiveness of sin. Every man there will be rooted and grounded in Christ, or rooted and grounded in Satan himself. And at that time, every man will be for himself. We'll be on it without an intercessor, because even Jesus said, going right back to the North story, he says, the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn from the earth that convicts the world of sin. And once that takes place, there's going to be chaos upon the earth. And that's the time when all the police departments and all the military forces are going to be trying to get things in order. But I can assure you, there'll be no peace in order, and there'll be no peace until the King of Peace.
You know, I think it's clear when you read and study the scriptures and you compare it to other religions or other faiths, that the Christian religion offers more hope than any other religion that exists. And when we read and study the scriptures, we get a clear picture, and not only a clear picture, but, you know, the Lord himself said that he's not there just trying to seek who he can destroy, but he's actively trying to save each and every one of us. And this is the cause, this is the reason that he sent his son, not to destroy us or condemn us, but to try and save every individual. And when a person stumbles or falls into sin, it surely is a bad thing, and it does something to the psyche. But we must realize that we have an advocate in heaven, and if we sincerely repent of our sins and confess them to him, that he will indeed forgive us our sins, and not only forgive us, but again empower us to overcome those sins. And it's extremely important that we feed the nature that will strengthen us against the constant buffeting of this world and the temptations of this world and our own fleshly desires. That we constantly feed the spiritual nature that will lead us back to Christ and strengthen us that we may overcome. And if we do fall, if we stumble and fall, Christ is there to forgive us, and not only to forgive us, but to strengthen us along the way that we may not have to fall again and again.
One of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible to back up what Brother Renick just said is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where the Bible says, and behold, I stand at the door, meaning Christ. He stands at the door and he's knocking. And this is a continual knocking. And how does he knock? When he tells you, don't go this way, this is not the right way to go in. Don't go to this party, or don't hang over this group of people, or don't get yourself into this type of situation. He's knocking. And the thing about this knocking is, The door handle is on your side. You know, you ever went to the hotel and you see where it has like a dead handle on one side and a handle on the other side. Well, this is how it is with us. Christ being the gentleman that he is, he doesn't force himself through the door. He doesn't get the you know, like when you watch those crime stories or the television program, you see the policeman knock the door down. But Christ don't operate like that. So he's standing at the door and he's knocking constantly. Knocking. He says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. Do you believe that Christ won't have lunch with you and he won't have it in your heart? Because you realize once he takes control of your heart, you'll be like the woman at the well who went looking for water. But Christ asked her for some water. She said, well, how can you ask me of water and, you know, we don't mix? And Christ said, my woman, if you know what water I'm talking about, you will never thirst again. And after Christ began to minister her heart, the Bible says she went to the town and tell the whole story. Come and see a man who have told my whole life story. So today Christ is knocking. And he's been knocking ever since you came into this world. From when you were a baby, even when you came to adulthood, even now you're in manhood, he's been knocking at your heart door. And today, before the day, he's asking you to open the door that he may come in. And he will begin a work that only he can do. And the good news is he'll start it, and he has promised he will finish it.
Amen. So what are you telling me now? A Christian, my question is, somebody accepts Christ. He stumbles and falls and continues. Is he not saved? He accepts Christ as his personal Savior. He then stumbles. He does not go back. Is he still saved?
If he stays in the stumble area?
Yes.
No, he's not saved. If he continues on that part of rejecting the counsel of God to walk in the light as he is in the light and to stay away from sin, he's not saved. Like some of our churches, their churches teach it, which is so sad, you know. The Bible is quite clear in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. For if he sinned willfully, after you have received the knowledge of the truth, which truth? The truth of the gospel. There is needed no more sacrifice for sin. For a certain fearful looking for judgment and fury and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. So the Bible is quite clear that if we sin willfully, after we have received a knowledge of truth, there remained no sacrifice for sin. Who is that sacrifice for our sins? It's Jesus Christ himself. We have then gone back on what the Christ has called us into. And we have found ourselves outside the kingdom, sad to say, at the end of time. And this also can be backed up in Revelation chapter 22, which says, outside will be dogs and all these sorts of whoremongers and all these sorts of stuff in Revelation chapter 22. They'll be on the outside. And the sad reality is there'll be no time for them to quote the text in 1 John, if any man sin, it'll be over for them. And that means they'll have to find themselves outside the kingdom when Christ returns.
One scriptural text that backs up exactly what you said, Brother Paul, and it's quite clear. And it's back again to the book of Galatians. And it's a bit long, but I'll try and read some of it. And it says, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, witchcraft, hatred, wrath, strife, heresies, murders, drunkenness, reveling. And it goes on to say, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, this is the sad news, that if we continue in these sinful acts, and this is just a small snapshot, I mean, some of these which the apostle listed include other things, but if, in a nutshell, what the Lord is trying to tell us here is that if we continue in our sinful nature, if we continue in our sinful acts, then what are we doing? You know, Christ is not slamming the door on us. We're in fact slamming the door on him. We're separating ourselves from him. And if we separate ourselves from Christ, then there's no way that we can have a part in the kingdom of heaven.
So is there power, or is it possible for the Christian, after he is saved, not to go back?
Yes, there is power, Brother Julian. And that text you like to quote in 1 John, that's a very powerful text. A lot of people like try to play around with it. You know, in 1 John, the Bible is quite clear that if anyone who is born of God does not commit sin, because he cannot sin because his seed remained in him. That means if the seed of Christ is germinated in you, and you allow his power to continue to rest upon you, you will not sin. It doesn't mean you can't if you want to, but because you love Christ so much, you will not break his heart. Because you love him so much, you will not disappoint him. And that's why he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Meaning that we'll prefer to die than to sin. You know, I met with Lacey's old mother on Thursday of last week, and I told her, he said, you know, that as I think about what her daughter went through in the closing moments of her life, you know, I truly believe her daughter told whatever the guys who, you know, the molested or whatever, no, that I'm not going to do it. And, you know, and she died. She paid the price. She died because the choice was, you know, if you go along with the program, I truly believe she would have been alive today. But she decided to say, no, I'm not going to go along with the program. And because of that, she lost her life. That's a powerful testimony to know that, you know, you're gonna die under sin. And that's the gospel in a nutshell, that you will go to the point of even death than to do one thing to offend your Heavenly Father.
One of my final questions is, does the Bible support the philosophy that once you're saved, you're always saved?
No, it's not, Brother Julian. You see, if that is true, the only way that can happen is from the moment you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you never go back. That means you have to be continually being with Him. And that's possible. Someone can receive Christ today as they listen to this radio program, and they can be in that relationship, continually be in that relationship, and never to sin again. Now, they may not feel that way. But in the end of time, the Lord will show me, the moment you accept me as your personal Savior, you continue to grow and grow and grow. And you never went back on the counsel of the Bible. The another good thing with the gospel is, if you are living a life of sin and you don't know that it's wrong, Christ will hold you accountable for that wrong. John chapter 9 backs us up, where Christ met some people in His day that were living a life of sin. They didn't know. And Jesus said to them, if I had not come and spoken unto you based on what you were doing, you would have no sin. But now that I've come and spoken unto you, there's no cloak for your sin. Your sin now remaineth. And that's the good news of the gospel. Start exactly where you are. Don't wait till you get everything all together before you move forward. Start exactly where you are, each day at a time, one day at a time. And Christ has promised on His word, His word will not return to Him void, and He which begun a good work in you will finish unto the day of redemption.
Acts chapter 8 and verse 9 and 13 are quite clear that there was a sorcerer during the time of the apostles named Simon. And when he encountered the apostles and he encountered Philip, he confessed his sins and he repented. But it goes on in the book of Acts chapter 18, and it says, and when Simon saw that through the laying of hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So it's quite clear that Simon, even though he had once repented of his sins and even been baptized, he had fallen back into sin by thinking that he could have purchased the power of the Holy Ghost through money. And the Apostle Peter is quite clear that he was not in right standing with the Lord. So it's right here, this scripture gives us a clear example that once a person is saved, salvation can be lost if he turns away from Christ and goes back to his old sinful self.
One thing that I'd like to say before we close today is, you know, from time to time we'll read a headline in the newspaper, and we'll read headlines like, don't blame the government for the crime problem. The police boss said he can identify the root problem of the crime. Swift justice, we hear from time to time coming from our attorney general. But, you know, we hear about sex crime. We hear about white-collar crime. We hear about cyber crime. We hear about violent crimes. But when last have you heard about pastoral crimes in the headline of the paper? You see, because the pastoral crime is the one that is so detrimental, because Christ said his best. He said, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So that they be admonish you to search the scriptures to see whether you're in the faith. Because be assured that when Christ comes, he will not hesitate, and we will be on our own, either to be saved forever or to be lost forever.
Thanks, Brother Paul. Shall we pray? Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to speak to the nation, to the people, to everyone in the sound of our voice, and to spread good news of your gospel to them. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will go forth to bless and to bring hearts to you, O Lord. And with all things, may you be the one that's lifted up and given the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once again, our telephone contact is 322-6273. Until next week, may the peace of God continue to be with you and your family. This is Paul Miller.
And Renrick Boone.
And this is Julian Miller. May God richly bless you.